we thank you that we can come tonight and that we can sit at your feet. What a wonderful time of worship. We ask that now, Lord Jesus, that we would have another wonderful time of worship as we study your word. As always, Lord, sincerely, as we go through this word, may this word go through us and grab hold of us. Father, thank you for the testimony that I received today about last Sunday morning's message and something that stuck to somebody in a very important way to them. So may that happen with us now as well. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, I had somebody come into my office late this afternoon and tell me that something that I said on Sunday morning about the royal commission that Paul and Timothy had, and I liken that to the royal commission that we all have in ministry, it dawned on them what they had in front of them was a royal commission, and it just changed this whole attitude about how to serve that ministry, that royal commission that God had placed on him. And so that was really sweet. That was one of those gold nuggets that grabbed hold of his heart on that Sunday. And if we pray before we come into church and ask the Lord to prepare our hearts, God always has gold nuggets for us. And so I'm hoping that you're prayed up before you get here and that your heart is just that perfect ground for those wonderful nuggets that God wants to plant into your heart as well. All right, Romans. Thank you, Andy. Acts chapter 8. Andy goes, for your CD, it's Romans, right? Now he's got me saying Romans. No, it's Acts chapter 8. If you remember Stephen, one of the deacons there that was in Jerusalem, began to perform miracles by the power of God. The Jews were rather upset with him. He shared the gospel with them and told them they were just like their rebellious fathers in the Old Testament. And they ended up stoning him to death. And it was during that time that everyone scattered from Jerusalem, including Philip. And Philip was one of those that was serving the tables of the Grecians as well. He went up to Samaria, and there they were. Miracles were taking place again. The Samaritans were getting saved and baptized in water, and then not the baptism of the Holy Spirit as of yet. The apostles sent Peter and sent John down there, and they begin to pray for them, and by the laying of hands, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Simeon there, he was a sorcerer, and he was asking the apostles, Peter and John, I'll give you money if you'll show me how to do that. And Peter rebuked him, and he confessed and repented of his sins. So now the story, as we gather up our background, we see that Philip is now in the midst of this great revival, and the focus is now going to go on to Philip and also to an Ethiopian eunuch. So in tonight's study, this is a perfect example of God and asking us to do something, or Philip to do something, obeying God, but not knowing why you're being asked to do it. And I think that's something that can be very practical in our lives, because there's times that God will ask us to do something, and we don't know why he's asking us to do it. And I'll tell you what, during those times, a lot of fear enters in. But we learn a lot from Philip what was taking place. So we see that what was taking place now, Acts, Andy, chapter 8, there in verse 26, and it says this right here. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and he went. Now stop and think about it. Philip was the main man there in Samaria. He went there. He laid the groundwork after Jesus had laid that groundwork. And he followed up and he performed miracles. Things were happening. There was repentance. People were getting saved. They were getting baptized in water. Then there was baptism of the Holy Spirit that was falling upon him. It was a revival. He's the main man. And the Lord says, I want you to leave and go down to the desert. Leave the excitement. You know, if we were there, there's a good chance we would say, why? Look what's happening here. I'm a kingpin. I'm involved in this. You know, I'm really enjoying what God's doing here. Why do you want me to go down the desert? And yet what took place is that God does not always lay out the whole plan for us. Sometimes he takes us through steps. And what was taking place, the angel of the Lord was only showing him step one. Boy, that might drive us nuts, huh? You want me to leave this and go do that? You tell me why, and then I'll go. We may not say that out loud, but if we don't get up and go, then we're saying that as well. And so we need to recognize in our lives that God is not always going to lay out the whole plan for us, but he may ask us to do step one because we love him and we're going to trust him. You see, God wants us to learn how to be obedient in our walk, not by what we see, but by obedient to what he says to us. Many times, step two will never be given to us until we take step one. And sometimes that applies also in the provisions that God makes for our lives. You see, sometimes God wants us to do step one before he provides for step two. But we don't like that. We want step two before step one. And that's not always the way God works. And we see something taking place here by doing step one. And boy, the blessings that take place because of obedience. And that's so important for us to recognize. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to obey like this, like Philip did? Just yes or no. Are you willing to obey like Philip did? You know, it's easy to say that here, but it's more important when we say yes when he asks us. Remember that. It's easy to say things here, but when he asks us, we need to also put it into action as well. So what was he asked to do? He was asked to leave the great revival and just go down to the desert, having no clue, understanding why. And now we're going to be introduced to a Ethiopian eunuch in verse 27b, where it goes on and it says, and he arose and he went. And now, you know, from verse 27, those first five words, and all of a sudden it says, and behold, he saw an Ethiopian eunuch. There is a time gap there. He didn't jump in his Learjet and fly down. He had a walk. And I'm sure there's a lot of thoughts going on. Did I really hear God? Was this really God? Why do I have to leave the revival? Man, that was a great thing, you know, those miracles I was doing. Why am I going down there? See, these questions and these doubts can come into our mind. I'm not saying he had them, because he may have been more mature than me. And just being obedient, he goes, hey, I'm excited. God's going to do something down there. He asked me to go there. God's going to do it. There's going to be something great down there. Maybe there'll be another revival. And when he gets down there, what does he see? An Ethiopian eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. All of a sudden, he comes down, and there's no large crowd to teach, but there's one person there. Now let's back up and take a look at Philip. We know a little bit about him. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit, of good reputation, but it doesn't look like he was a wealthy man. I mean, spiritually, yes, but a wealthy man. He was just a common guy. He was serving on tables. He was a waiter. And all of a sudden, he comes across, and there's an Ethiopian eunuch, royalty, if you would, to the queen. He's in charge of all of her treasures. He's got such a big chariot, he's sitting down in his chariot. That's like a Rolls Royce today. Think about it. Your busboy, your server at Olive Garden comes to the richest person of that nation, possibly. Do you think he might have been a little bit intimidated? I mean, look at the class difference there. But what took place? What took place is that he was obedient. And it says that, and Philip ran to him in verse 30. We'll get to that in just a moment. This was an important person. But there was a purpose that he was in Jerusalem. Did you catch what he was doing in Jerusalem? He was there worshiping God. Through the Jewish tradition, he was worshiping God. You know, I think that's an important thing that, and let's face it, this guy had to be sincere. Because if he would travel all the way from Ethiopia to come to Jerusalem to worship God, you've got to be sincere. I mean, it's a struggle for us if we have to drive from Brawley or Calexico or Imperial or even El Centro. When I first came down to this valley, I used to drive 45 minutes one way just to go to church. And I came down here and people were saying, you know, that's 15 minutes, that's too much. And I go, 15 minutes is too far to drive? Oh, yeah, this is the valley. Well, it doesn't matter, 15 minutes, 45 minutes, you're driving, it doesn't matter if you're, yeah, but this is flat. And it makes it longer to drive when it's flat. You're driving around curves up there, and I'm going, oh, my gosh. I left San Diego in the midst of a revival for flat drivers? What's going on here? I mean, it took me a long time to adjust to down here. But this guy came from Ethiopia in a chariot. Yeah, it was a Rolls chariot. But he came to worship God. He was sincere. He was sincere in worshiping God. Why do we come to church? Is it to worship God? To impress somebody? Is it because of the awesome music? Or do we come like the Ethiopian eunuch to seek God? Well, the spiritual truth on why and what was taking place is found in step two that we see in Philip's life in verse 29. Then it said in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him. I think I want to point out something that's very important. I mentioned already that Philip was just a regular type of a guy. This Ethiopian eunuch was somebody that was in upper society. Okay, high class, lots of money, lots of responsibility, normal guy, Olive Garden, you know, waiter, you know, up here, vice president. And what did God say? Go talk to him. And did you notice what it said? He didn't just kind of wander up and peek around. It says he ran to the chariot. And I believe he did that because Philip had an understanding that if God speaks to us, and see, this is step two. He didn't know why he was going down here, but now the Lord says, go do that. And step two is when you get down to a certain place, after you've been obedient to number one, he reveals what number two is. But Philip had enough insight and relationship with the God that if the Lord told him to go speak to somebody, it meant that God was also preparing that other person's heart to receive it. I wonder how many times God tells us, go speak to somebody, and we're afraid that they're going to reject us when God's already prepared their heart to receive it from us, just like what took place from Philip. We see that this Ethiopian eunuch did not reject him. And it's important for us to learn to hear that voice from God. And when we hear that voice, go. Go over. Go over to their house. Talk to them. Give them a call. Go by and visit them. Do we do it? Lots of times we don't because we're afraid we're going to be rejected. And that's fear. Scripture says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a mind that is sound. That we are able not to let the enemy scare us away from what God wants us to do. So we go and we do it in obedience. And what happened with Philip? He ran. He ran. It didn't matter if he was a very important man, because he knew that if God said to go do it, that God had prepared his heart. Now, how could he do that? I think the key point is, God was more important to him than any man, and he wanted to be obedient and please the Lord. And if God said to go do it, he knew that God would open the door for him to go and do what he was talking about. So the same thing is true with us, that if God leads us, and just remember that if God's prompting you to do this, it means he's already been working on this other person's heart that he's prompting you to go talk to, and not to be afraid of doing it. He's working on that person's heart to do those things. So what happened when he got there? We see in verse 30 that Philip ran to him. Notice this. And Philip heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I understand lest someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scriptures which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from him. So the eunuch asked Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" Now notice, then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture and preached Jesus to him. There's a key point here. It said that Philip listened to what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading, asked him if he understood, and then he began, after hearing the place he was at, to teach Jesus right out of that same place. You know, this just fulfills what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 5, verse 39, where it says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." In other words, Jesus is saying, because the scriptures they had were the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament scriptures at that time. So they had the Old Testament scriptures, and he says, you search the scriptures, you're looking for it, and when you search it, you're going to find that they testify of me. And so he was able to do that. He took these verses and applied them right to Jesus, the Messiah. Philip did something that we need to do too. I think we can learn a valuable lesson here. And it's very important if you want to minister to people's felt needs. A felt need is something that they're really feeling down deep in their heart. It's something that's gripping them. The first thing he did is he listened. And I think that's so important for us, that when God brings us into the presence of people and they have something on their heart, that we listen before we answer and try and fix the problem and solve the problem. Because sometimes it takes a person a little while to get that out, what the root core of it is. And so as we listen and we're praying and asking the Lord to give us discernment and wisdom and understanding, then we begin to see where the person's heart's at, and then we can answer them and meet that felt need. And that's exactly what Philip was able to do. So it's a good rule of thumb to listen first and then answer what that need is at. What happens way too many times is certain people have their certain parts of the Bible they like or certain themes of the Bible, and no matter what the problem is, they answer it according to that. You've heard me hundreds of times talk about somebody has marital problems, and they're pouring their heart out to you, and you start, oh, don't worry about that because the rapture's coming. Let me tell you about the rapture. I love that. The rapture's awesome. And they could care less about the rapture. They'd like to kind of send you up right then, you know. But what we need to do is listen to what's going on in their heart. You know, my marriage is this, it's that, it's this. Then you say, okay, well, you know, the Bible addresses that. Let's go take a look at the roles of the husband and the wife. And don't forget, when the Bible talks about the marriage situation, just like any part of life, Jesus said, before you take the speck out of someone's eye, let's take the beam out of our own eyes. So then we can go and help take the speck out. But it says to examine your heart first. And, you know, King David said, you know, Lord, search my heart and know my ways. If there be any wicked way in me, show me and lead me to the path of everlasting. But these are the roles. Let's see how you're matching up. And let's forget about her roles first. Let's take a look at your roles first and see how you're doing with that. Are you loving her like Christ loved the church and gave? Well, yeah, I give her $50 a month for food. For a family of four? Yeah, I gave her a pay raise. It was 40. Come on, no wonder you have a frustrated wife. How much money do you spend on golf? About $400 a month. Oh, okay. I'm getting the picture here. So can you say you're loving her like you, like Christ loved the church and gave himself? He died for that? Are you really doing it that way? See, you get to the felt need, and then you take him to the scriptures that answer that felt need. You know, sometimes it's very difficult. You know, we had Sean losing Julie. There's verses that minister to that felt need. There's Ralph, and Sharon's up there day in and day out. There's verses that minister to that need. There's a situation in your life that there's verses that minister to that felt need that brings healing and understanding and comfort. We as students of the Word of God need to know what the Scripture says about certain things so that when somebody comes and God brings them to you, you can take that word and use it as salve in their hurting heart. Instead of throwing salt on it by being insensitive and not caring about their need, excuse me, and just ending up giving your pet peeve doctrines that you love. And so I think we can learn a lot about Philip right here. He took the scriptures where he was at, confused about them, and he started laying Jesus across this man's heart. And I think it's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful example. And when we do that, when we meet that need, there's great results that begin to transpire in people's lives. Look at the result here in verse 36. It says, remember, he had just preached Jesus to him, then verse 36. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. You know, if you stop and think about what brought the eunuch to say, hey, there's water, what prevents me from being baptized? Where do you hear about baptism? Philip covered a lot of ground with him in that chariot, didn't he? He covered that this over here in Isaiah talks about the shepherd being slaughtered as the lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God, and that his life was taken from this earth, but he still lives through the Holy Spirit, and we need to believe that he's Messiah. We need to repent of our sins. We need to accept him as our Lord and Savior. Then Jesus said, go out and be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he laid all these things out to him, or he would not have been able to say, there's some water. I'd like to be baptized. Well, the qualification is you have to believe that Jesus Christ is God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died for my sins, basically, is what he's saying. And he says, nothing will prevent you. And so we see that Philip covered a lot of ground in a short amount of time. Do you know that you can cover a lot of ground in a short amount of time if you know the scriptures and how they flow together? And that's why we have to always pray when we talk to people, Lord, give me wisdom on what to share. I've been counseling for over 40 years, but every time I counsel, I pray out loud, but I also keep praying inside, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me the verses. Give me what you want for them. Not what I think is right, but what you have for them. As I'm listening, and Dan, I'll be honest, there's times I go, God, I have no clue. I have no clue. And then they keep talking, and I, you know, they're finished talking, and I just begin to talk and share something, and it just starts building. And it's just right, exactly what they need, because my heart was depending on God, and God brought forth his word to meet their need. So it's not like we're so studied up, we're so knowledgeable that we know every verse in the Bible. No, but we trust in the one that knows all the verses, and our responsibility is to put it in, and then the Holy Spirit will pull it out. The Holy Spirit can't pull it out if it's not in there. And that's why it's important that we put the Word of God in us so that the Holy Spirit can pull it out of us and meet people's needs. And when that happens, you know, whew, thank you, God. That was a God thing. You get the credit for that. That was awesome, Lord. Thank you. So it's important that we do that. And he covered a lot. He covered about baptism. And as he covered this, you know that it gives us great insight into the Word of God about baptism? There are people that call the church and ask if we'll baptize their babies. But right from these verses right here, it shows us that that's not correct doctrine. Why is that? Well, what did Philip say? If you believe with all your heart, I don't care how adorable that little baby is, can they believe with all their heart? Our grandson, John Charles, just turned 1 year old. I've got pictures if you want to see. He's got cake all over his hands, and he's just all—it's just all over. And you got a picture of Michelle laughing, and it's just, you know, cakes flying everywhere. But he's 1 year old now. He's bigger than a baby. But could he believe with all of his heart? No. He's not at that age yet. And so it comes to a point as we continue to grow and we continue to mature in life that we can begin to get that cognitive thinking going to where we can reason, we can understand, we can decide on the right things. Because right now they're just learning right from wrong. And they're learning how to test the wrong and see how much they can get away with. Noni, Marcy, spent a long time with Claire on these little blocks that they're not Duplos, they're not Legos, they're Duplo blocks. She and Claire built this giant tower so when Mom and Dad came home, they could be there to show them. And then Marcy and I very carefully lifted off the dining or the little kitchen nook table and put it on the sideboard over here. And Catherine, Wreck-It Ralph, Catherine comes up and starts grabbing it and starts pulling it, and I see it just in time. I go, no, Catherine, don't do that. And I took it, and I put it back down, and I secured it into place. I said, now, Catherine, this is yours over here. You wouldn't want sister to wreck yours. No. I said, well, then don't touch hers. This is it. And she's standing here. Don't touch hers. And goes right on it. I said, now, Catherine, take your hand away. I said, don't be touching it. Don't, Catherine, don't be touching it. Catherine, I'm going to count to three. And if your hand's on there when I count to three, you're going to time out. And she pulls her hand back. And she puts it back up. And I go, one, two, three, time out, let's go. I didn't wait. I didn't go, one, now I'm getting close to two. Because when we raised our kids, I said, if we count to three and you get to three, you're getting a spanking or swat or punishment, whatever it might be. And I would, sometimes I go one, two, three. Sometimes I go two, three. And sometimes, I could see the rebellion in their face. I go, three, let's go. That's not fair. You didn't count. You didn't obey. See, so kids are growing and learning, and Catherine's, you know, she's understanding there's a God, but she doesn't understand the full impact. So if they say, well, I want to be baptized, you go, do you understand what it means? Oh, yeah, what? You go under and you hope I don't drown. Yes, okay, we got it. But when you understand that it is a symbol of Jesus dying on the cross and that he was lowered into the grave and that he rose anew, that when we're in the symbol of baptism, we're standing up, crucified to the cross with Christ. When we go under the water, our old nature is going down there. And when we come out of the water, we're coming out as a new nature because we're committing our hearts wholly and solely to God. Little kids don't get that. So when people call and say, you baptized my baby, we go, well, we don't do this, but let me explain what we do. We dedicate. So we see right here where it shows us the doctrine of the difference between baptism and dedication. And I explained that when Jesus was a baby, they took him to the temple and they dedicated him like the custom was. And so Paul covered a lot of stuff, and he understood all of that. And what was the result? And by the way, when a person is baptized, they are not baptized into a church. They are not baptized into an organization. They are not baptized into a denomination, but they're baptized into the body of Christ. There are some churches that won't accept if they got baptized some other place, and they have to be baptized in their church to make it count. That's unbiblical too, because what denomination were those people baptized into? There was no denomination, just Christian. They were Christians, and that's what baptism is all about. Now, when you're obedient and you're following through, then things happen, and we see one of the greatest things that took place happening here in verse 39, where it says, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went away rejoicing. Now, there's different interpretations. They caught him up out of the way as a symbol of the rapture, if you would, but I'm not quite sure I want to connect that to the rapture, because that meant that the Ethiopian eunuch didn't get raptured, and so part of the body of Christ does and doesn't. No. So I'm not going to go there. But it could be that he did snatch him and place him over here, or he came out of the water, and he just started walking down. And we'll see in the last verse where he ended up and what he did with his ministry. But I want you to show something. I want to show you something that I think is vitally important, where our hearts should be. The Ethiopian eunuch had an encounter with the living God, and Philip was no longer there, but the Ethiopian eunuch went away rejoicing. When we have encounters with God, we should be rejoicing. No matter what it is. I mean, if he convicts us with sin, rejoice because he convicted you of sin. If he's taking care of a need, rejoice because he's taking care of that need. If he's brought healing, whether it's emotional, physical, or spiritual, rejoice. Don't you think that God gets great pleasure when we rejoice, when he does awesome things for us? So we need to have a heart of joy. And the joy comes, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You want to be strong in God? Be filled with his joy. And start looking at things that you can be rejoicing over instead of upset over. Because Satan will give you everything in the world to be upset over. But God has given you everything to be rejoicing over. By the way, the story ends here with the Ethiopian eunuch. But history picks it up. Today's Christian churches in Ethiopia trace their lineage of Christianity all the way back to an Ethiopian eunuch that had traveled to Jerusalem and met a man by the name of Philip, and the gospel was shared with him, and he accepted the Lord, and he took it back to Ethiopia, and a revival took place in history at that time. That's how they connect their Christianity in Ethiopia. I never knew that, but I had the privilege of being in Ethiopia one time. It was for the military. I didn't know the Lord then, but so this Ethiopian eunuch, that's kind of special because I was in a land that he came back from or came back to. And so I've always enjoyed this part of the scriptures right here. But I want to show you something else as we're closing off about Philip, because we're not done with Philip, and we'll see him later on in the scriptures as well in Acts 21. But we're finishing with Philip here now in verse 40, where it says, "But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." He settled in Caesarea and raised a family. Now, I want to show something to you about this. Philip's ministries changed, but his enthusiasm never did for the Lord. Remember, he was serving tables, and he was doing it enthusiastically. Persecution came, and he went to the unlovables, the Samaritans, enthusiastically. In the middle of a revival, the Lord spoke to him and said, "Go down to the desert. I'm not going to tell you why till you get there." He went down to the desert, and the Lord said, "There's an Ethiopian eunuch. Go over there." Enthusiastically, how do we know? He ran. And then what happened? He's enthusiastic because it says all the way up the coastline from Azotus all the way to Caesarea, he was preaching. So he was a traveling evangelist at that point, and he settled in Caesarea. We don't know what his job was, but we know he was a family man. Because there in Acts 21, I think it's verse 9, it tells us that he had four daughters who were prophetess. So he was a family man that raised his family in the ways and the admonition of the Lord, so much so that his four daughters sought the Lord with all their heart, and God blessed them with spiritual gifts as well. Our ministries may change, but Lord help us that our enthusiasm will never change as well. You know, it talks about where he was enthusiastic at the very beginning. And the word enthusiastic comes from two Greek words combined together, en and theos, which means full of God. If you want to be enthusiastic, be full of God. And you can't help at that time just to be excited about the Lord and to do the things. So, are you willing in closing to be like Philip, to obey God, taking one step at a time, not knowing what the second step will be, but you're still willing to take the first step in your Christian life? If you do, guess what? Your life will be exciting in the Lord. Let me give you a little tidbit on why this set of verses were very important to me as well, personally, and using it in a form of confirmation to where I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ on what I should do. I was in the midst of a great revival in San Diego, the Jesus Movement. I mean, we'd have church, Mike McIntosh would sneeze, and 100 people would come down and get saved. Now, I mean, it was just a revival. I mean, it was just amazing to see what was taking place. You know, you talked about God, and you brought your friends, they got saved, and it was awesome. And then there's a group of people in a city called El Centro that wanted a Bible study. And Don Schock had come down for a short time. Mike hired him back on up there. Don Absher came down for a couple weeks, got pneumonia, and no one was coming down for a month or two and going on to three. And they go, "What do we do?" They keep calling. And they all said, "Well, let's pray about it." And they all prayed about it. And they came back together and they said, let's pray about who to go. And they all came back together and they said, "The only one we can think about is Pete Mallinger." And so one of them said, "Well, I'll go talk to Pete." And so he went and talked to me. He goes, "What do you think of El Centro?" I said, "Not much. I've been hunting down there in the summertime. I know what El Centro is." And I did everything I could to get out of it. And then I did the most spiritual thing I could think of that most Christians do to get out of something. I'll pray about it. And the Lord, you know, when I finally prayed about it, he said, what are you doing for me? And I said, oh, I'm doing this. I'm in charge of this at the church of the counselors. And I'm doing this at the convalescent. I'm doing this. And he goes, yeah, you're getting the pats on the back. What are you doing for me? And then the Lord reminded me of this scripture I was reading through. And he said, Philip left the revival to go to the desert. And I thought, if Philip left the revival to go to a desert, then Lord, maybe you want me. So I just pray there's Ethiopian eunuchs down there that you'll run my path across, that I could share the love of God with, that people will get saved, and that you'll do a work down there. So I'll go down there one time. And I went down there one time, and that was over 40 and a half years ago. And every Monday morning I wake up and he says, go back. Go back one more time. And so he keeps been doing it for over 40 and a half years. Part of the reason I'm here is because I saw somebody as an example in the Bible leave a revival and go down to the desert. And El Centro, if you didn't know, is the desert. It's not the beach. There's no waves down here. I mean, water waves. There's a lot of waves. Just look at the city council and, or, never mind, that's a whole other story. Well, I'm a lot nicer than Pastor Chuck. He said, you go to those places and those little gods are sitting on their chairs up there. I'm not calling them little gods because I pray for them. And we're praying that more Christians get into those positions as well, which is pretty cool. But this set of verses are pretty special to me, and so I just thought I'd share that with you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that we're able to come together, take the word of God, and be enthusiastic about it and excited about it and see what you can do in our lives. And so, Lord, we want to just thank you and praise you for what you're doing. We want to give you honor and glory. We want to be like Philip, that we would be willing to take that first step of obedience, not knowing the ultimate plan, but seeing what you're going to do. And so, Lord, give us wisdom, give us courage, erase the fear that when you call us, that we will be obedient and we'll do it as unto you. And so, Father, as we go our separate ways, we thank you that you'll be going with us and that you will be ministering to our hearts and giving us directions of the things you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.